God have put in us encouragement and he spoke to me about encouragement, and he has spoke to me about encouragement that I believe it is for every one of us. Turn with me a little bit to 1 Kings and chapter 19. And it started with verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came the second time. Praise God, brethren. There's something that is coming the second time. And praise God, we have been waiting for it. And we have known it will come. And it is coming. It come once time before, but it's now coming the second time. And this second time, he said, and the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him. And we really need that touch today. And said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. If we think about our situation, if we think about what is happening in the world, all this hopelessness that we hear in everywhere around us, in TV and media and newspaper and internet and everything, there is so much hopelessness, but we have a hope, and he have put that hope here within us. And this great hope that he is putting within us, he says, because the journey is too great for thee. This is a message that is coming to our soul. It is a message that is coming to his body, that he is coming with a foot, and this foot is a cake. I eat a bread daily, but I have a cake when I want to celebrate. When I have a cake, I want to celebrate, and it is a day of celebration in our soul. And this foot that the angel came with, it is a foot from heaven. It is an angel foot that he brought. And this foot have a great energy within it, because he says that he went in verse 8, and he rose and did eat and drink, and went in strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights. Do you see what is happening? The strength of this foot. Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is a joy in this foot. And this foot, he have a strength to let us go through 40 days and 40 nights. It means that this food that we are getting now these days is going to be within us a power and the strength to go through the tribulation that we are facing, what you are seeing coming over the earth. And this tribulation is upon us, and we have a food within our soul, so we can go through these things. If you read this chapter, this food was cooked on the stones of fire. And we have had a brethren that have been like a stones of fire, bringing a message to us. And they have been brought that message to us. But the energy of that food is now coming to the place, up to the surface in our life. We have heard many anointed messages, and we have think about when is it going to take place? When is the energy of it going to come forth? And it is now. It is going to come forth in this stage, that the energy of this food is going to come forth. And read in verse 11, and he's standing on the mountain, he's standing on the rock, and the tribulation is surely taking place. And there came a strong wind. And what did he say? God was not in it. It came a strong earthquake, and God was not in it. And it came a fire, and God was not in it. It was a tribulation that was godless. This tribulation is rising up in the earth, and we see it. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, he says that they know that they have a short time. That is the message that we are seeing and hearing all over the world today, that we have no time to lose. We have to save the earth. This is the message that they know that they have a short time, and they will have a short time, and their time is almost finished. And this tribulation was godless. But this food from the angels make him to stand on his feet through all this tribulation. The energy of this food was letting him standing like an overcomer. And the energy of this food was also in the end letting him hear the small voice of God. This is the last feast, brethren. This is the feast of booths. This is the feast of Sukkot coming in our life. The Sukkot is coming, and it is above us, and it is for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace be with you, blessing to you. Amen.
Amen.
I wanted to comment on something from last week. I hope you can hear me.
We can hear you, Mike.
Okay, I'm so stuffed up, I can hardly breathe. I've got a terrible cold. But anyway, last week, the scripture was quoted, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And I sat here, and later I thought, you know, I wonder if there was anybody at that meeting that didn't understand what the word suffereth meant. Because it's a little bit confusing, you know. Have you ever heard the term, he did not suffer him to do so? That word suffereth means allows. So what it's saying is the kingdom of heaven allows violence, and the violent take it by force. So if you want God, go get him. You know, David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. And there's a woman in our fellowship. I think she's got like 7 or 8 or 9 kids, something like that. Some of you know her, Renee Sigworth. She got up one time and she said, you know, if I'm ever disgusted with one of my kids, I take them and I tell them I love them. And I keep telling them I love them until it's true. And that really touched me. And, you know, I was thinking about the sentence before David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. The sentence before that says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. You know how he was able to say that? Because he wasn't going to give up until it was so. And that's what we've got to do too. If you want God, go on the offensive, storm the gates of hell and take the kingdom of heaven by violence because it allows it. Amen.
Amen. Well, I wonder if we could open the word today to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll just read a few verses here, maybe start in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they shall tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This is, I think, the only time that Jesus is recorded to have used the word church. You find it in Revelation quite a bit, in the letters to the seven churches. But, and I think you might find Paul using the word some in the epistles. But from Jesus' own mouth in the Gospels, I believe this is the only time he said church. Now, the word church is, we'll say the Greek word if it means anything to you. It's ecclesia, and it means the called out. I will build my called out, okay? Now, by the way, if we've been trying to build the church and not having very good success, remember, it's Christ that's going to build the church. And he might use you as a carpenter and drive a few nails and cut a little board here, do a little something there. But he's the builder. He's the one that's going to build his church. Amen? Now, that word ecclesia is a very interesting word. It's very similar. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out some of these things. But in Matthew 20, verse 16, it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So if you look at that, many are kletos, but few are eklektos. So we are the chosen, amen. We are the elect. So what we really are, if we say it in Greek, is we are the, what shall we say, the eklektos of the ecclesia. We are the called of the called out. Amen. What have we been called out of, brethren? What have you been called out of?
Religion.
Okay. First of all, you got called out of the world, didn't you? You got called out of sin. You got called out of the broad path. Then you probably got into religion. You got called out of that. So you truly are the called out of the called out, or the called, the chosen of the called out. So We're going to talk about the church today, but before we get there, let's not lose anything good from what we just read here. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, these disciples, I don't know how long they've been with Jesus at the time that he asked this question. They had seen some things. They'd seen some miracles. They'd seen probably the raising of the dead. They'd heard the teaching. They've seen some things that were very unusual that they hadn't seen. They'd heard the prophetic word. And who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, I don't believe Simon Peter had to think about this for a long time before he gave the answer. I think the answer was right there on the tip of his tongue. And I think that Peter was one who would, what did they say on that Chosen movie? Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, everybody knows what's on your mind." So I think Peter was one, yes, he let everybody know quickly what was on his mind. But the thing is, Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you." So Jesus could have said to them, "Look, I'm the Messiah. And you just better accept that, because that's the way it is." It would have been the truth, but flesh and blood would have revealed it to them. And what good would it be if it was just flesh and blood that showed it to them? What God wants of us is the revelation by the Spirit. He wants worship in spirit and in truth. He wants his church to be operated that way. And we've seen that man has not operated in the church in the manner of the Spirit, but after the order of man. I want to look at some of the things that Jesus said that was wrong in the city of religion during his day, and some of these same things that are being carried on today. If you go back to Matthew 23, you find what was really going on among God's people. Now, these were and had been God's chosen people. You could say that the Hebrew people were God's elect. But that word elect changes meaning when you get to the New Testament and after you come to the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection, that word elect is carried on with a different meaning. And the meaning is those who are born again, blood bought by Jesus Christ, their sins forgiven, and they're now part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus used that word again, that word elect, the chosen ones, in Matthew. Let me just read it here in Matthew 24. I'll find it. And it's but for the elect's sake. Yeah, here it is. Two places. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs. Okay. How would man have believed that they are false Christs? Not revealed by the Father which is in heaven, not revealed by the Holy Spirit, but by flesh and blood. So there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The only way you're going to not be deceived is to learn to have the revelation through the Father in heaven that comes through the Holy Spirit to your spirit. If it comes to your mind, if it comes to your flesh and blood, if it comes through your emotion, be careful, be aware. Amen. Now we come down to where does it say here? And accept The days shall be short. Oh, here it is in verse 22. Let's go to verse 21. There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Well, we are in tribulation now, but there's coming greater tribulation, brethren. It's a spiritual tribulation that we're in right now, but there's coming also a natural, a flesh, blood, earthy kind of tribulation. All right? Not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. It's going to be a destruction of flesh. Amen. Natural destruction, not just spiritual destruction. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the Lord is concerned about his church. And we know from the word that we've been studying that there is three aspects of church. There is the outer court church or the moon church. There is the woman church, which will be shielded and protected. By the way, the outer court church, which is going to be trampled by the world, trampled by the Gentile system. Amen. Trampled, amen, brethren, that means they're going to go through a very, very difficult time. The woman church, which will be fed and sheltered, quote-unquote wilderness, that's probably not natural wilderness, but in a spiritual sense, in a wilderness, amen. And then there's the man-child church, which will be in warfare against the prince of devils, amen, and all his kingdom. So we have three churches. Which church do you want to be a part of? Now the Lord has said, I will build my church, amen, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. All right, now, let me look at this little thing here. We got something going on. Okay, let's move along. In Matthew 23, we're talking about what makes up the church. How does the church function? How does it operate? We talked about this man that preached to these people down in Oklahoma somewhere, said he spent 2.5 hours, and the conclusion of his 2.5 hours of preaching to them was that the pastor is the head of the church. Now, we come over here, and I'm wondering, where did he get all this teaching? Matthew 23. Let's look at verse 6. Well, let's go back here. He says that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever that they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, they're teaching the word. However, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, we come to some of the keys here. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Let me just stop here for a minute. I was aware of that verse, and the first time I met Brother Campbell was in Lake Placid, New York. Yes, it was the first time I had met him. Brother Stanley had a little fellowship up there. It was the Lord that made it very clear to us that we were to attend that little mini conference that they had up there. And Well, it was just an amazing thing. The Lord spoke to Janet. We were up there at a conference for administrators, and we went up this little, she said to me, turn up this little road. So we turned up this little road off the main road, and we came to the, as we were approaching this, I recognized the buildings. It was the Will Rogers Hospital. It was a tuberculosis hospital that had been named after a famous man. And I said, why, that's the Will Rogers Hospital. I've seen pictures of that. We came to a little cul-de-sac and we turned around and I saw the sign on a little building at the end of that, and it said North Country Christian Center. I says, well, I believe that's Brother Stanley's place up here. And as we went around that little cul-de-sac, a man came out of the building, and I said, why, there's Brother Stanley right there. I couldn't believe the timing. And so I greeted him, and he came out, and he told us that they were going to have a little conference up here in a couple of weeks. And I decided that we would take a few days off, and we were going to come to attend this little conference. Well, I didn't want to stay in a hotel, which was a few miles off, but I decided that we were going to camp in a tent. And wouldn't you know, I had the three kids in the pickup truck, and two boys and a girl, the two boys were in the back and Kara was sleeping in the front of the truck. That's the way we camped. And it rained that night. And wouldn't you know, the tent leaked. And Sister Janet was very out of sorts the next morning. I mean, her sleeping bag was wet. What we intended to make pancakes out of was wet. It was a mess. And she says, Brother Mark, I want to go home. I said, look, God sent us here, and it was by your word that we're here. We're going to stay here, and we're going to find out what God has for us. Because Brother Stanley said this man's name, and when he said the man's name, something quickened in me that we need to know this man. So we went into the meeting, and we were soggy and we were wet, and we didn't really feel good. But Sister Janet said, all right, I'm repenting. I want my attitude changed. So we went into the meeting, and Brother Stanley had the men that were pastors up on the front on the right-hand side in special seats. And I was thinking of this verse here. I didn't go up in one of those seats. I was just sitting in the group, you know. It says they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. So I knew most of these brethren. I knew this one, I knew that one. I didn't know them well, but I knew who they were. I knew where they were from. And I said, well, there's Brother so-and-so, and there's Brother so-and-so, and there's this one, and there's that one. But I said, I think I know everybody up there, but where's Brother Campbell? Maybe he didn't come. So we started the meeting, and Brother Stanley got up, and by the way, he's a good man. He was a good man of God. But he had it all organized. He had the schedule all made out, who was going to talk when, and he began to tell us, well, what his schedule was. 1 hour here, 1 hour there, this one and that one. And all of a sudden, I heard a loud voice from the back of the room. A loud voice, brethren. And the voice said, this people need to repent. And he began to tell why they needed to repent, because they had put the whole thing in man's order and not in the order of the Spirit. And I didn't know who that was shouting that loud word from the back of the auditorium. And I turned around and somebody behind me said, that's Brother Campbell. And I said, oh, that's the man that I want to know. Because the man does not like the chief seats of the synagogue, but he has a word of God. And it was a very unpopular word of God because it upset everything. And it told the people that they need to put it in God's order and let the Holy Spirit be the ruler and of the whole meeting and not and take the hand of man off of the thing. All right, well, that was a start. Now there's other verses here that we need to look at too. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. I think there's some verses here. Oh, wait a minute. No, we're not finished here. Okay, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, this term rabbi is getting a lot more popular these days among Christians. Did you know that? There's Christians that want to go back and be called rabbi. They've forsaken the term reverend, and they say, well, rabbi is the term we want to use. Well, Jesus said you shouldn't be using that term either. Why? Let's go on. And to be called, and greetings in the markets. Now, the greetings in the market is this. The rabbi, the priest, they wear a special collar. They wear special clothes. Everybody knows what the priest looks like. Everybody knows some of the reverends, and people, you know, meet them at Walmart or in the malls. Oh, pastor, how nice to meet you. Oh, pastor, it's nice to see you. And they like that recognition. I was, Larry, you remember this probably. What is that little restaurant there in Schenectady that people like to go to after church?
Blue Ribbon.
Blue Ribbon, yes, yes, yes. All kinds of nice desserts there, the Blue Ribbon. So one Sunday I went down to the Blue Ribbon. And with Sister Janet, and it was nice, but it was rather expensive. But once in a while, we'd go down there. And I'm looking over at another table, and there was a man there that was one of the pastors with a big, it was a big Pentecostal church. And I don't remember the name, but I knew who he was. And I'm looking at, and he was wearing a clerical collar. He looked like an Episcopal priest. And I'm looking at the man, and I'm saying to Sister Janet, isn't that Brother So-and-so over there? And I said, no, he can't be. He's wearing one of those things. He's a Pentecostal. He's Assembly of God. He can't be wearing one of those things. So my curiosity got the best of me, and finally I got up and I went over to his table where he was, and I said, aren't you Brother So-and-so? And he said, well, yes, I am. I said, well, I didn't recognize you with that shirt you're wearing, that collar thing. I said, why are you wearing that? And I couldn't believe the answer he gave me. He said, well, we want to identify with our Catholic brethren. I thought, oh my goodness, what is it that you want to identify with them? Well, I was just shocked. I didn't have an answer. I went back to my table, and I never forgot the occasion. I thought, Lord, I don't ever want to be identified with Babylon or with any of her priests. So to be recognized in the marketplace. Well, what did this accomplish except to be recognized as a clergyman and to be greeted in the marketplace and to be called rabbi? For one is your master, even Christ, and ye are brethren. Now, we call each other brother, amen? But brother is not a title. Brother, this is not a title. In other words, you can call me Brother Mark, but that's not a title. You can call me Mark just as easy as you can call me Brother Mark. But, you know, let's not use titles. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. What do you do when you have a priest and everybody's calling him Father. I was a public health nurse in Alaska, and every place that I had to travel to, I had to travel in a small airplane, a Cessna 180, I believe it was usually, or the one that we ran, a little beaver. And there would be about six people in there. Well, on this particular day, my pilot came to pick me up, and he had a priest in there with him. And it was just the priest and I and the pilot. And I asked the pilot, why did you bring the priest? Well, he's a friend of mine. I just wanted to bring him along and show him I thought, well, okay, no problem. But I didn't know how to address this man. So I didn't call him Father Foghorn or whatever his name was. I just called him priest. And one of the things I said to him, I said, priest, I want to ask you a question. And by the way, I'm only about 23 years old. I didn't have anywhere near the boldness of the word that I have today, but I knew enough. I said, priest, I want to ask you a question. You represent an organization that preaches things that are contrary to the word of God. Now tell me, how do you justify the things that you believe and the things that you preach that are contrary, absolutely contrary to the word of God, like praying to Mary and things like that? He said, well, we believe that tradition is just as important as the word of God. Well, how do you argue with that? I can tell the man that the tradition isn't the word of God, but that's what he's going to believe. And they're going to say that if they followed something for 1,000 years, it's just as true as if it were the word of God, which is not true. Amen. And call no man your father on earth. Now, I had a father. I used to call him Dad. But that's not what this means. This means a title. Don't call him Father on earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now there's another verse in Mark 12. And let's find that. It's going to be verse 39. And it says here, and he said to them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, special garments, and love salutation in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts. And then he went on, how they're hypocrites and how they devour a woman's widow's substance. Amen. Well, what about these titles? What about these titles? Rabbi, Father, Master. What about Reverend? Let's look at Psalms. Psalms 111. You know, I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, and I had never seen this until somebody pointed it out to me. Oh, it's been quite a number of years ago. It says in verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Whose name? Holy and reverend in his name. It was, my goodness, it must have been nearly 40 years ago. I was working at a nursing home up in North Creek. And there was one of our head nurses was married to a man. She was a Christian woman. Her husband really didn't have a job. He kind of kind of ran a little shop that wasn't making any money at all. It was sort of selling fishing gear and this type of thing. It was really losing money. I'm sure it was her that was really supporting the family. And he told me that he went through one of these mail order, what do we call it? Mail order pastor programs, I guess. Mail order program that you could become a minister. Mail order minister programs, okay? And you had to fill out a few papers and do a little Bible study and this type of thing. Of course, you had to agree with what they believed. You had to agree with the rapture. You had to agree with this and that. And they would send you a little card. Oh, you had to pay a fee every year. You had to pay a fee. And they would send you a little card that said that you are now a licensed minister. I don't know what that meant, really, because you could do nothing different than if you didn't have that. You could still marry people. You could do funerals, anything. You didn't have to have that, by the way. But they had you to believe that you had to have that. His name was Ken, I believe. And so I met Ken one day, and he says, "Hey, I passed that thing. I've got my minister's license now." He says, "And I am a reverend now. I can be reverend. People are going to call me reverend." And I thought, well, what good will that do? You don't have a church, brother, and you're not going to be involved in any pastoral work. But he wanted that title, reverend. Never could figure out why. I don't think he ever had a church of any kind. But anyway, Jesus said, it says here that God's name is reverend. Now I keep thinking about the names of blasphemy. Where is it? Revelation 17. Let's go to Revelation 17. And I want to ask the question, what are the names of blasphemy? And what does blasphemy mean? Revelation chapter 17. And I'll start in the first verse here. And so we'll get up to the verse here. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying to me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." You realize this wine of her fornication, the wine is what intoxicates. So this whole spirit of religion is somewhat intoxicating. People who are supposed to be intelligent people, who have a good mind of reason and logic, I do not understand how they can buy this thing and believe this. Believe the things that they are taught in this Babylon religion. It is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Doesn't a man sometime in his life begin to sit down and think, well, I wonder if the things that they're telling me are really true? I wonder what basis they have for what they believe. I wonder if there is some basis for this man telling me that my children need to be baptized and somehow they'll be assured of heaven. I wonder if there's some basis in them telling me that little piece of wafer is actually the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. What basis do they have for this? Now, if they have a legitimate basis, okay. But there is no legitimate basis except the basis that we've always done it this way. That's not legitimate basis to me. The fact that you brought up, that the fact that your father and mother believed that, that's not a basis for it. It's got to be something stronger than that. Amen? So we go on. They've been drunk they've been intoxicated. These are doctrines of intoxication, brethren. "So he carried me away in the spirit, See, John is in the spirit now. He's not in the flesh. Amen. In the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having the seven heads and the ten horns. Okay, who was full of the names of blasphemy? The woman or the beast? Well, I think it was the woman, but it doesn't matter. The beast is probably full of it too, but the woman is full of the names of blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? To me, the definition of blasphemy is to take on to yourself something that belongs to God. If it belongs to God and I take it on and give it to myself, on the other side of the coin is to take something that belongs to God and say it belongs to the devil. In other words, when they said that he is healing by Beelzebub, by the power of Beelzebub, that was blasphemy. But to say that I am the Holy Father, or a man is the Holy Father, or a man is the Reverend, or a man is the chief this or the chief that, the vicar of Christ, that is blasphemy. Even these saint things, saint this, saint that, it's blasphemy. Now maybe Peter and Paul, they probably really are saints. But some of these that they've made into saints, I'm sure, are probably very wicked men. And they've sainted them. If they have not been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't be a saint. Well, let me move along from that. Matthew 6. Let me just read a little something in Matthew 6. We're looking at the wrong side of religion here, but we're going to get into the church here in a minute. This, what I'm saying is, this is not the true church, where people carry on these kind of things. This is not the true church. At best, it could be an outer court expression of the church. Matthew 6, verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 2. Therefore, let's take verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you're doing it, amen, for any other reason than to be seen of God, you're not getting a reward. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, here's the thing to be seen of men. Okay? You know, I'm the speaker here at this meeting, and they introduced me as the Reverend. Well, what is that? That's to be recognized of men. This is Father so-and-so. He's going to talk to us today. Recognized of men, they have their reward. Now, what that term means, I looked it up one time. They have their reward in full. In full. In other words, that's all you're going to get, is that temporary recognition that you had for a few minutes before men. They look at you, they say, oh, he's the Reverend. You know, oh, let's genuflect a little bit, you know, whatever. That's all you're going to get. Let me go on. There's a few more verses. Verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Oh, the hypocrites here. Amen. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So you're not praying. By the way, who do you pray to when you pray? You pray to God. You're not praying for the audience. When they have these big meetings, where they have the reverends and the priests and the rabbis and everybody come together, and it's almost a government affair. You hear the prayers, and I'm wondering, who are they really praying to? Are they really praying to God? You know, when they had that attack against the 9/11, when the towers fell in New York City, and there was a big President Bush called a meeting of the churches, the religious. Actually, it wasn't just churches; it was the synagogues and the Muslims and the Catholics. And everybody came together, and they had a big meeting in Yankee Stadium. Well, I give George Bush the credit. At least he called the meeting, okay? But he had to accommodate all the religions. And they introduced this one as Rabbi so-and-so, and this one is Archbishop so-and-so, and Reverend so-and-so. And Billy Graham's son, what's his first name again? Graham.
Franklin.
Franklin Graham was there. And all these men, I listened to it. I might have watched it on TV. I don't know. I don't remember. I listened to it. And I watched all these men, and it sounded like they were reading off their prayers that they had very carefully and politically correctly stated. And I noticed that these priests and these reverends were careful not to mention the name of Jesus in their prayers. But Franklin Graham got up, and God bless him, he finished his prayer and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ." And I thought, bless you, Brother Graham. You had the boldness, because you weren't just making prayers to receive rewards and recognition of men. You were really praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That means that their reward is full. What they get here in their few hours, they have their reward. There's another verse in number 16 here. Let me read that. Moreover, when thou fast, we don't do that very often. I don't like to fast. Do you? Amen. I did a lot better when I was young. But you know, when you get to be a little bit older, your system gets upset real quick. But anyway, when you fast, amen, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, the reward, these are hypocrites, by the way, and hypocrisy has no place in the true church of God. When Jesus said he builds his church, he doesn't build it on hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy, and what is the reward of hypocrisy? Matthew 24, verse 51, it says, well, let me take the verse before that. It's this evil servant that's smiting his fellow servants, eating and drinking with the drunkards. He says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and cast him asunder, and cut him asunder. Cut him asunder. He's going to cut him up. Amen? And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. So what's the portion of the hypocrites? It says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a very good place. That doesn't sound like the kingdom of God to me. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, we've seen enough of the negative side of playing church, shall we say. What is really the ministry then of God. What is the true ministry? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. I thought we just might take a little time and look at the true church, the true ministry. Amen? And just a few little verses isn't really going to do it. We need to spend a little more time. But Ephesians chapter 4. And he, this he is the Lord, amen, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, the King James says pastors, but I'll say shepherds and teachers. All right, we were talking last week about elders, and the elders do what? They feed the flock, feed the sheep. Tend the sheep, amen? Bind up the wounds of the sheep. Take care of the widows, take care of the orphans, whatever. Just take care of the needs of the flock. But here now we find a fivefold ministry. There's five of them listed here. I don't know why there's five, but I know that the hand, there's five fingers on my hand. I wonder if this is the hand of God. I wonder if the ministry could be likened to the hand of God. Okay? The hand of God on earth. It's not a pope who says that he's the vice Christ, he's the representative of God on earth. There's no mention here of the pastor being the head of the church in any manner, but it says that God has, how did it say it here, he gave apostles. He mentions the apostle first. Look at the hand here that I have, the apostle, the thumb. Amen. It's pretty hard to work this hand without a thumb. Now if I had no thumb, I could do some things with my hand, but I would have a very, very difficult time. What we're preaching, brethren, is an apostolic message. You may not have an apostle in your midst, but we have an apostolic word. It's not a new word. Paul was brought an apostolic word. Peter, James, John, all the apostles were bringing the apostolic message, which was the message, the word that came directly from Jesus Christ. Whom do you say that I am? He said to one of the apostles, and Peter answered quickly, and he said, thou art the Christ, amen? Thou art the Messiah. You're the one that we've been looking for all along. So after Jesus' resurrection, then the apostles brought this apostolic message. So the hand, very important part of the hand, is the apostolic message, the work of the apostle. Now, the prophet, what do you do with this finger? This is the pointing finger. You point things out. The prophet, thus saith the Lord, you know. So that's a prophet. The next finger here, look at my hand. Which is the longest finger? Which is the one mentioned next? Be the evangelist. That's a finger that reaches way out. It reaches beyond the local fellowship. It just has a desire to reach out. Reach out, bring them in. Preach the gospel out there, to bring the word of salvation. Tell them that the Comforter has come. Tell them that Jesus has come. Amen. Now the next finger what do we call it? We call it the ring finger, I guess. And that's the shepherd finger. The wedding ring usually goes on that finger. It's a symbol of love. It's a love ministry. It's a love ministry, a ministry of love and concern to the sheep. And then finally, we have this little finger, which is called the teacher finger. It's the smallest finger. But if you want to get into the ear, this is the finger that does the best job, okay? It, you try your thumb, it doesn't get into the ear very well, but this finger reaches right into the ear. So we have the fivefold ministry, and by the way, that is shepherd, not pastor. Now let me go to Acts, the 13th chapter. And I want to see how this ministry was acknowledged and sent out in the book of Acts. Just one little example here. Acts chapter 13. And we have the church here at the church at Antioch, okay? This is one of the first churches established outside of Jerusalem. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So here we have prophets, teachers, and apparently they're going to recognize some apostles here, okay? So this is a church, I would have liked to have been part of this church, by the way, to have prophets and teachers, and they name a few of them. And Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, now wait a minute. Did you see anything there? You know, as I'm reading this, I thought, Simeon, I heard of Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger. Do you know what that word means? That man was an African. Yes, he had to be. That word Niger, it means he was a black man. He had to be from Africa. You brethren from Africa, you had a representative up there in Antioch, one of your ancestors. There he was right in the beginning. Oh, I tell you, I would have loved to have been part of that church. You know? And what did they do? They ministered to the Lord and fasted. How did they get the mind of the Lord? They ministered to the Lord. I believe that they got into the Spirit. I believe that they got into the Spirit. I believe that they said, we're going to minister to the Lord. We're going to get the mind of Christ here on this thing. We've got Saul, or who is to be named Paul. We have Barnabas. We have men of God here. We're going to have to do something. The Lord is calling us to something. Let's find out what it is. It says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, how did the Holy Ghost say? Amen. How do you get a word of the Lord? They have to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if you've never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, you need to fast and pray, and you need to get down, and you need to say, God, I am not leaving here until I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's what I did. I remember back in Glens Falls when I first began to get tribulated is what it was. And things began to go wrong in my life, and things began to get upset. And I remember that day I went down on my face on the floor, little hardwood floor, had these little boards about this wide on the floor. And I put my nose right down on that floor. And I remember I was weeping. I was really carrying on. I mean, the tears were coming. My tears were going all over that floor. And I had previously gone to a man that had a gift of a prophecy. And I said, brother, what's going on? He gave me a word. And a little while later, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I am your son. I shouldn't have to go run and look for a prophet every time I want to hear from you. I am your son. I'm going to hear from you. I'm going to stay down on this floor until I hear from you. I don't care how long it takes. Now, I was rather reckless in what I said. I don't know whether I would have stayed down there on that floor for a week or not, But God was merciful to me. I didn't have to stay there all day. I didn't have to stay for a week. It was very quickly. I was making a lot of noise, so he had to get pretty loud with me. And he put a, it was like he put a trumpet right on my rib cage, a big trumpet, and he blasted the words right through my, chest, my heart and lungs. He blasted the words, and he said, "Son, will you bear with me a little while longer?" What was he saying? He was saying, "Look, I am in charge of your circumstances. You don't like them, but I'm in charge. And I'm the only one that can change your circumstances. And will you bear with me a little? What are you gonna say to the Lord when he says, will you bear with me? Are you gonna say no? Of course not. You don't ever say no and Lord in the same sentence. Amen. But I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that even though I was rather dull of hearing, I knew that he knew how to get through to me. And God knows how to get through to you, brother and sister. If you need to hear from God, even though you don't think you can hear, he can make you hear. Because when the voice of the Spirit comes and it's loud, you'll hear it. And you will know that it is the Spirit speaking to you. And they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. Oh, wait a minute, we missed. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And they fasted and prayed some more and laid hands on them and sent them away. Amen. This is the foundation. This is the ministry, amen, of the church. Now, every elder is not a fivefold ministry. Every elder is not a prophet. Where is that verse in 2 Corinthians? I believe it is. It says, is everyone, it's in chapter 11, I think, somewhere here. Is everyone, No, it's, oh, here it is. Yeah, it's in 12. Okay. And verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Well, the teachers were the fifth one in the other list. "And that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues." Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing, and do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He says here to covet the gifts. Covet. What can we covet? Thou shalt not covet? No, covet the best gifts. Don't covet the natural carnal things, but covet the gifts. You know, I went to one church one time. We were part of that church, and we began to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we began to things began to move in that church, and I found out that the official position of that church regarding the things of the Spirit was seek not, forbid not. Now, that's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Because scripture says to seek and covet the things of the Spirit. But that church didn't want to offend some people that didn't have the Spirit and forbid not. Well, the pastor of that church actually forbid. So he was violating the doctrine of their own church. He wasn't seeking. His wife was seeking. She got the gift, but he didn't. And he began to forbid. He forbade her to manifest any of the gifts of the Spirit. And it went very bad for them. The poor woman had a mental breakdown, was in the hospital, because she couldn't get what she needed from the Holy Spirit. Couldn't get it. Oh, I felt so sorry for the poor woman. What are you going to do? This is what religion does to people. This is what false church does to people. The true church here in Antioch, they were sending out missionaries. Amen. And you know, that wasn't the end of it. Paul and Barnabas, they had to be seeking the Spirit as they went out. Which way shall we go? It says when we desired to go this way, the Spirit forbade them, said, no, don't go that way. And then they decided to go the other way. The Spirit said, no. So they stopped and they prayed. And then they got a vision. A man said, come down here and help us. Come over here. Come over here and help us. And so they went that way. The church began to learn to follow the Spirit, follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit. What's happened to the church today? Holy Spirit is missing. Holy Spirit is missing, and they don't even know the difference. They worship. I don't know how they worship, but not in spirit and not in truth. Amen. Well, anyway, like I said, every elder is not an apostle or teacher or anything else, but every apostle, every teacher, every prophet is an elder. And I'll just give you a couple of examples here. Let's go to John, and then I'm going to quit here. I mean 1 John. I don't mean John. No, 2 John. Actually, it'll be 2 John. And it's going to be the first verse because John is introducing himself. I have to find 2 John here. I still have 1 John. Here it is, 2 John. Here he is, the elder. He's telling who he is, the elder. He's John. He's the apostle. He's the favorite apostle. He doesn't say, I'm the chief apostle. He just says, the elder. Unto the elect lady and her children. Now, you know, I don't believe this was a natural lady that he was writing to. I believe that this was a church. And he's using the term, the feminine term, the bride of Christ and her children. Amen. Those that belong to that church. Amen. Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. 3 John, look at the way he opens this up. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Listen to what Peter says. Peter's an apostle. Listen to what he calls himself. Peter's not looking for recognition. Peter's not calling himself the reverend. He's not calling himself the papa, the pope, or anything like that. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think it's verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, when Peter says he's also an elder, the Greek word is sumpresbyteros, which means a co-presbyter, a co-elder. I'm an elder like you. I'm not on any higher level, but I have a word for you. I have the word that the Holy Spirit is giving me. I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. He's preaching that the glory of Christ is going to be revealed in us. And brethren, we believe that. We believe that with all our heart, that we shall be a partaker of the glory of Christ. I think we'll finish with that today. God bless you. I'll leave the recording open.
I want to just exhort us with one little thing today. You know, sometimes when you read a big block of scripture at one time, you see something that you never saw before. And one day I sat down and read pretty much the entire works of Paul. And I realized something that I'd never seen before. Here's this mighty man of God, and he pretty much spent his whole life in ministry trying to convince the Jews of two things: that Jesus was really who he was, and that he was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And I thought to myself, what a shame that this mighty man of God had to spend his whole ministry trying to convince these people of two basically elementary things, you know? And so I just want to exhort us, let us not be like those stubborn Jews and make the men of God and women of God in our lives use up all their time and their ministry and, you know, trying to convince us of something that should be ABC Christianity, you know? So anyway, that's all I had to say. God bless.
If you go back to what you read in Acts 13, talking about Paul, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is the Jewish people. But seeing that you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so from this point on, Paul was to minister to the Gentiles. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but this actually was the turning, became a turning point in Western civilization. Because without Paul, the Gentiles would, you know, I suppose God would have raised someone else up, but Paul was our apostle. And he ministered words that up until this time, people didn't understand. We look at the epistles of Paul, and we say, oh, yeah, you know, we know all that. But remember, this is 2,000 years later. At that time, when he was writing these epistles, the things that he said were not known before. And he has, you know, I've looked in the epistles, there's eight different mysteries that were revealed to Paul, that he revealed to the world, the then known world. So he really changed civilization as we know it. As a matter of fact, I would be, in my opinion, other than Jesus Christ, I believe the two greatest men that ever existed throughout civilization were Abraham and Paul. And because of the Apostle Paul, we now have the church as it is established, the body of Christ, which prior to that was not known. So Paul really changed the world. And I believe he was the greatest apostle called. Well, that's my opinion. And why do you think throughout history, even when he set out to minister, he was persecuted like no other man save Jesus. And to this day, he's still being persecuted. And, you know, many in the church say that these epistles shouldn't even be in the Bible. So, you know.
Yeah, there is a movement among some to disqualify anything that Paul has written in the New Testament.
Yeah.
it flies in the face of a lot of things that are darkness coming upon the thinking of man today. The whole idea of a woman's lib, woman's rebellion, whatever you want to call it, my goodness, they can't take some of the things that Paul has said. The thing of male and female, who we are, just and he hits real hard against the hierarchy and the clergy business.
And what people don't realize is all the sufferings that he had to go through. If you read that in 1 Corinthians 11, he describes it, to give credence to his authority. But, I just think that because of the persecution then and now, that it just speaks of Paul's greatness in ministry.
Yeah, and Larry, I think he believes that he kind of deserved what he was getting because of what he had dished out to the church. So he believed that he deserved to be a recipient.
Yeah, he says, Romans 11. He says that the gifts and the calling are without repentance. And he was called to that position. And, he never, that we know of, regretted the things that he had to endure. But like he said, he fought the good fight. He won the race. And he is an example to all of us that will have to go through these things.
You know, one thing that came to my mind, Larry, when you were talking was that Paul was preaching things that were unknown at that time. Yeah. And the thought that came to me is what we're dealing with today like that now is the rapture. You know, here we are just exhausting ourselves trying to convince these so-called people of God that the rapture is just not so, you know, and it's just like, it's a sign of the times. There's always something that, you know, is unknown, and the ones that see it and know it are trying to convince the others, you know.
Yes, that's one of the mysteries that Paul revealed, that we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They had no knowledge of that back then. So most of Christendom thinks he's talking there about the rapture, which would be pre-trib rapture. But I believe he's talking about the second coming of Christ. That we will indeed all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And those that are dead in Christ will go before us to have this new body.
Amen. Yes, of course that's what he's talking about, because he uses the word parousia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But imagine if they had their way to remove all the epistles, all the teachings of Paul. You'd have, pretty much more than half of the New Testament gone.
Well, there's things offensive to the flesh in James too.
Yeah, someday, well, I don't do that now, but this, I'm not saying James had it wrong, but what James was saying, looking at works, to display your faith. But then if you go into the book of Hebrews, where he cites Rahab and who was the other one?
Jezebel.
No, Rahab and I don't know if it's Abraham. But anyway, what they did, he says, by their works, they showed their faith. But they did those works because they moved in faith. See, so you're not justified by your works. You know, I guess what James kind of implies, you're not justified by your works. You're justified by your faith. Faith comes before works.
Amen. Well, you have to have faith to have done the things that they did.
Yes, that's my point. You're justified not by your works, but by faith, which is what Paul taught.
Amen.
Anyway, little discrepancy there, but the word of God is all true. You know, what James was preaching is just as inspired as what Paul was preaching.
Amen.